on the gospel. And we've said that the messages are centered around the fact that you ought to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, we will get into the proper response. Now, before we get into the proper response, let me take you from the beginning again and set up the context for you. Because for the last few weeks, we've been talking about the proper perspective. And unless you have the proper perspective, you cannot have the proper response. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. There we find this. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. So the last few weeks we've talked about the fact that Paul starts by praising God for what only God can do in the hearts of human beings. We'll pick up in verse 5 this morning. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the kind of God that demands to be worshipped because you are the kind of God who is infinitely beautiful. And Lord, this morning, as we continue to prioritize your greatness in our church and in our lives and in our minds, I pray, Lord, that you would also help us to understand what the proper response is. Lord God, I pray for wisdom and insight into your word. I pray that you would grant to us this morning what you say here happened to the Thessalonians, that you would grant to us power, the Holy Spirit, and full conviction. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you a question. How do you know, and shout out some answers, I'm interested. How do you know, those of you who are married, how do you know your spouse loves you? Shout out some answers. We got time. How do you know your spouse loves you? By his actions, right? What else? He tells me. What else? Specifically? Excellent. There got to be more answers, right? How about this? Let's stop. How many of you love your spouse? Raise your hand. Okay, good, because I assume that. That's a dangerous assumption. How does your spouse know that you love them? Let me ask you differently, those of you who are not married, those of you who are in any sort of relationship at all, friend relationship, parent-child relationship, any of you who do not live by yourself in a box. How do you know somebody loves you? Because they tell you and because they show it, right? Would you say that's reasonable? Now, can you tell somebody you love them and not love them? Absolutely. Can you do loving things towards someone and not love them? Absolutely. So, here's where we are. How do you know your spouse loves you? By what they say and what they do, but this type of knowledge is a subjective knowledge at best. Let me ask you another question. How do you know you're chosen by God to be saved? You don't have to shout out an answer, but you could. He told us. Great answer. What other answers? We believe. Great answer. What other answers? He died for us. What other answers? Because he saved us. See, here's an answer that came just now. Because he saved us. What we mean, if I can put words in all of your mouths, do me a favor, all of you open your mouth. Okay, I'm putting words in there. We know that we're chosen because God has done something in our lives. Would you say that's accurate? After last week's sermon on election, I didn't get beat up at all. Praise God. But I got about 7 or 8 different conversations, and one particularly really impressed upon me the need to understand that the doctrine of election does not mean we don't witness, we don't preach, we don't pray, we don't whatever. And I think Paul tells us exactly that this morning. Let's read verse 5, and then we'll go into more introductory type remarks, okay? In verse 5, we'll start in verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved of God, his choice of you, look at this, circle it in your Bible, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. Would you allow me this morning to simply say this? We know invisible realities by visible manifestations. We know that our spouse loves us because they say they do, and they show we do. Can we look into their heart and know for sure? Answer, no. And if you try, it might kill them. Slice it open. I don't see it in there. How do we know that we're chosen of God? Because when the gospel was brought to us, something happened. Can you get saved apart from gospel preaching or apart from interaction with truth? Answer, no. Would you at least stay with me here and recognize that when Paul says, I know you were chosen, he's saying, I know because of external realities. Is this a biblical principle? Answer, absolutely yes. Keep your finger here in 1 Thessalonians and turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 2. Let me ask you another question. How do you know somebody else believes? How do you know somebody else has faith? Answer, because I see it, right? I see it manifest. James 2, starting in verse 14, says this, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Can the faith that does not produce works save? Answer from James, no. Look at this in verse 15. For brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and don't give them anything, guess what? It doesn't help. Right? Let's flip that. Let's say you're sitting on the ground and you're starving. And somebody comes up to you in a suit, poofy hair, and says, be full. Hallelujah. And walks away. Are you still hungry? What if he fed you? And then he says, you know what? I love you. See ya. Jesus is real. I just wanted to let you know that. Boom. Then you know that you know his love by his actions. You know his faith by his actions. Jesus said the same thing to Nicodemus in John 3:8. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, Nicodemus said, what does that mean? Does that mean I need to crawl back into my mother's womb? I'm a little bigger than I was when I was born. Jesus answers this. Do not be amazed, verse 7, that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone, look, everyone who is born of the Spirit. The way we know that we are born of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit makes changes in us. How many of you have ever seen the wind blow? How do you know the wind is blowing? You look at the trees, right? And then you say, I don't think I want to go outside today. Because the wind's blowing. Or you go outside and you feel it against you. You can't see the wind. Jesus also says, without turning there, in Matthew 7:16, you know false prophets by their fruit. Friends, a belief in the sovereign election of God does not remove from us the responsibility to evangelize. Because there's only one way to know if somebody's elect. That is to preach the gospel to them and for them to believe. Would you agree with that this morning? There is no ease tattooed on people's backs. And you say, here, just lift up the back of your shirt. Oh, you're elect. Fantastic. You can be a deacon. We must see something in them first. Well, what did Paul see? Look at this in verse 5. First of all, he says this, our gospel did not come to you in word only. Now, what does this mean? What is his gospel? And that's how he says that? Paul says, our gospel. Well, what's our gospel? How many gospels are there? Well, I would suggest to you, there's probably about 1,000 gospels, but only one true one, right? So Paul's not saying that, hey, the message did something to you. He's saying, my message did something to you. And he's not saying that I did it, because we've all been focusing on God. What he's saying is the gospel I shared with you saved you. Missionaries, future missionaries, short-term missionaries, long-term missionaries, the message you bring to the people will save them by God's sovereign election. Do you believe that this morning? I hope you do, because that's what Paul said. He says, our gospel. What he's saying is not our version of the gospel. He's saying the gospel we brought, which is, by the way, the only gospel. Look what he says. In verse 5, he says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. Let me ask you a question. Is it bad for the gospel to come to you in word only? Not necessarily. What does this mean? Well, let me share a couple of situations with you. How about this? You're sitting on a plane next to somebody who you don't know, and you start talking to them about Jesus. And you say, you know what? Jesus is God. And he became man and he died on a cross so that if you believe in him, you can go to heaven when you die. And he says, not interested. Did the gospel come in word only? Yes. Is it your fault? No. Paul is saying, I know you're elect because when the gospel was preached, all I could do was the words. But when the gospel was preached, there was something more than words that occurred. In 1994, I was a high school student with hair down to my waist, a silly-looking mustache, a two-pack-a-day smoking habit, and a really bad attitude. And now all I have left is the really bad attitude. Great. I talked to a friend of mine from high school this past week, and at the end of the conversation, I just said to him, Zane, do you see what God has done in our lives? He was a Mormon, now he's a youth leader. I was a heavy metal musician, now I'm a pastor. Because God did something in us through the preached word of God. That's how I know I'm chosen. Not because I'm good, because I'm not, but because I'm different than I was. Follow with me, please, in verse 5. Our gospel did not come to you in word only. I remember the first sermon I ever preached. I preached in a liberal church in Colstrip, Montana, because my stepmom happened to go there, and she was an elder, and we won't go there. Anyway, and they asked me to preach. And I preached, it was the very first time I preached publicly in a church, that is, and I preached about how to be saved in 2 Corinthians 5. And I'll never forget at the end, I said, I am begging you as an ambassador of God to be reconciled to him. And everybody was sitting there like, what is he talking about? He's in a church. That was a sermon that, quite frankly, was word only, but not bad. At least from my perspective. For their perspective, it was horrible. Witnessing is word only when it's not received. When it's received, it's word plus God. Word plus God. Look at this in verse 5. It did not come to you in word only, but also in power. the Greek word dunamis. And this word means power. I remember hearing the gospel and reading the word of God, and there's something different about it now. It has influence on my life and in my heart. It has power over me. What is Paul talking about? Well, this could mean the miraculous. When Paul was preaching the gospel for the first time in the early church, it was not uncommon to see healings and prophecies and all these things happen. And he could be saying this, I know you're elect because I saw this magnificent display. I don't think he's really saying that. I think that's part of it, but I think it's more than that. I think what he is saying is, I know you are elect because I preached the message to you and you are totally different now than you were when I first met you. This is, if he were saying this to me, he would say, Dom, I know you're elect because you heard the gospel, accepted the gospel, and it has totally changed you. Why? Because the gospel has power. This is not just words to those who believe, right? Remember what Paul said in Romans 1:16? He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God. What Paul means is sometimes this message goes beyond words to change hearts.
Say, act like me. The way I would say it is, act like me in the way I act like the Lord. I think that's what Paul is really saying here. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. I'm sure he's not saying you copied all my sins. I think what he is saying is, in the way that I act like Jesus, you began to act like me. That is why missionaries and pastors are so important, because we teach people not only by what we say, but how we are, certain things about God. Or certain things about a bad example. He says in verse 6, you became holy copycats. And I praise God for that. Somebody who says that they believe in Jesus and experience no power and experience no change in their life and seem to experience no fullness of conviction and seem to have no change of practical life and action, you can't know if they're believers or not. You can't know because you don't see enough fruit. Look at this. We know that you are elect by how the gospel was acted upon. Look at this. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, in verse 6, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now let's keep this in context here. Verse 4, Paul says, I know you are chosen by God. In verse 6, he says, you received the word. And how does he explain that? He doesn't. Why? Because in his mind, there's no contradiction there. In our mind, there should be no contradiction as well. It says, you have become imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. That gets back to our hymn earlier. It is well with my soul is great to sing when everything's fine, but the real idea there is that even when things are not good, they're good. We even have joy in the midst of personal struggle. You receive the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. In verse 7, it goes on to say that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Look at this in verse 8. You became missionaries to the cities around you. In verse 8, it says, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth. Look at this. So that we have no need to say anything. By the way, this is how you know Paul was a pastor and a preacher at heart. Because he says, we have no need to say anything, and then four more chapters comes. You see that? I became an imitator of Paul there. How many times have I said, you know, this is my last point, 4 points before the last point, because I know it'll get you to listen. Paul says, I have nothing to say to you. You're a great church. I'm going to say about four chapters worth. Praise God. The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. Paul says, I know you're elect because not only did you receive the message, not only were you changed by the power of God, not only have you develop these strong convictions, but you're taking these convictions to the world. You are elect and told to evangelize. Contradiction? There is none. Does it make sense in our brain? Probably not. But it's in there. I guess the way of putting this is, we do not evangelize for our own glory, but we evangelize because God told us to, and God guarantees that our work will be successful. Future missionaries, if you're here, I know some are. Short-term missionaries, your evangelistic work can never fail unless you don't do it. But when you go, trust that God does the saving. And know that God did it when you see change. We have more to do this morning, so I want to stop there for our exposition. but then I'm going to say something else, just like Paul did. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 13. Because I know what some of you are thinking. How do I know I'm chosen? Dom, I'm not really concerned whether they're chosen. I just want to know if I'm going to go to hell when I die. How do I know I'm chosen? Let me ask you a question. What do you do with this gospel? When I say to you that Jesus became man, died on a cross, was dead, and rose from the grave, and he says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What does that do in you? If it calls you to say, I want to be saved, I want to receive the Lord, I want to follow this Christ, then you're chosen. And if it doesn't, then you might be chosen. But you got to keep studying that gospel until it changes you. Only God knows who isn't. We can have a reasonable knowledge of who is. Now, do we ever perfectly know who is? Answer, no. Do you ever perfectly know whether your spouse loves you or not? Answer, no. They may say they love you. They may do loving things, but life is long. And like Jen says to me all the time, no, I'm just kidding. Jen says to me, I love you, and I know she does. But I can't see into her heart. You can't see into my heart. I can tell you I love you every Sunday, and I do. You only know when I tell you and show you. How do I know I'm going to heaven when I die? Look at this in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? This is an essay question. One question. What do you do with this message of Jesus Christ? Go ahead and write. I'll give you 30 minutes. You can't say, I'm going to heaven because I'm saved. Or you can't say, I'm going to heaven because I'm chosen. You have to say, I'm going to heaven because I'm chosen to believe. In 2 Peter 1, this will be our last one, I promise. We'll start in verse 3 of 2 Peter 1. It says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these, that's promises, he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, in your excellence knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control perseverance, in your perseverance godliness, in your godliness brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of God. But he who lacks this is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. What Peter is saying is this. You know you're chosen when you accept the message, and the message changes you. Are you saved this morning? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and God and Master? Can I invite you this morning to believe in him? If I've said something this morning and it's not words only, but you feel something within you, the power of God working in your conscience, giving you full assurance, full conviction, would you call out to him this morning and ask him to save you? Let's pray. Lord God, I pray if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, that you would, by your grace, by your mercy, by your love, show him that this gospel, or her, that this gospel is not just words, but that there is power in this gospel. Lord God, ultimately, we don't really want to know whether that someone's elect or not. We want to know that your gospel has come to their hearts in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction and making them copycats and through them reaching the Chelsea and the nations. And then we'll know that they're elect. Lord God, if there's someone here who just is crying out to you in their heart to save them, would you please save them? Would you work within their hearts so they just cry out and say, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I want you to come and change me like Don was talking about. Would you do that in them? And would you give them the boldness and full conviction to come and talk to me later? Share that with me or with somebody else. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'll pick up next week by asking our question of what our reputation might be in Chelsea. But as we wind down this morning,